Let's stand for a word of prayer as we get into the Word of God. Father, I thank you. Your promises are true. Great is your faithfulness. Help us to have clear vision as we enter into this new season and this new year. And as we begin this new journey, it's fresh. Help us to keep it fresh. And help us to enter this year expecting it to be the best we've ever lived. Serving you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be together. Remember, I talked to you a little bit about 2020 vision last week and how you have to go for an eye test periodically. I think the recommendation is that we go annually because they want to check your vision and make sure that if you need some correction, that you get the right correction so you don't fumble around and make mistakes and misread some things. And the standard for 2020 vision is that you stand back 20 feet from a wall chart, and you look at that chart, and if you can read across the line, line number 6 from the top, the 6th line from the top, from 20 feet away, if you can read every letter on that line, you're known to have 20/20 vision if it's not needing to be corrected. So if you can't read that line, then some correction needs to take place because some people have issues related to getting both of their eyes to focus on the same particular target. Others have distorted vision in that the cornea of their eye is not perfectly round. Others have trouble reading smaller print. Well, you know why I've got these on, right? Because the smaller print starts becoming a challenge later on in life. And the doctor told me you should be thankful. I said, why should I be thankful? He said, because most guys have a problem starting around 40. Yours didn't start till you hit about 50. He said, so you're 10 years ahead of the curve. And I said, thank you, but I still don't like these things, right? And others can only see something that's right in front of them and can't see anything past it. They've got no depth perception, and they have myopia. They can only see what's right in front of them and no further. We've got to learn how to have 20/20 vision in the world we're living in today, especially serving Jesus in the kingdom, right? So we're going to go right into this truth. If you weren't here last week, please get a copy of that. I think it'll be of some help to you and some benefit to you. How many times in your life have you said, this year's going to be different? You've got good intentions. You start a new year, and for a few weeks, you're doing really well, but it takes a little bit more than a resolution to make some permanent change in life. All of the things that you want to be different in your health, marriage, finances, relationships, career choices. You know, we looked at the very first element of change that you, and that's the element of vision. In order for there to be change, there needs to be vision. You have to see it before you can experience it. Amen? You have to see the possibility of what God wants to do. And that's very important because often people just begin to think, well, if God, and someday maybe God, rather than, you know, God helps us to see things that are not as though they were. And then we begin to understand God's already got this taken care of. We need to see the future, not with fear or anxiety, but with eyes of faith. We talked about Numbers 13 and 14. We talked about without a vision, the people perish. So you have to have a picture in your mind. Until you see, I can change. This year can be different. This decade can be different. Until you can see it in your mind, it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen automatically. So the first step to change is vision. If you weren't here, you need a copy of that. Second element for change we're going to look at is faith. You have to not just see the possibility, you have to believe it is possible. I believe it. You have to have faith to believe we can change and set new goals and see them fulfilled. And that means action. I not only see it, but then I have to act on it. That's called faith. A world-famous psychiatrist was asked, in your practice over the years, what's been the most helpful advice you've given to people that's made a difference in their lives as they were seeking change? And he says, there's no question. He said, I've discovered the most helpful thing I can do for people in a personal in a personal or a relational problem is help them to set personal goals. Personal goals. I wonder why that is, why he said it that way. Why do I need to set personal goals? You probably read books on goal setting or attended some seminars on how to get everything orderly in your life. You know what? That's all good, but I'm interested in the spiritual dimensions of what happens when I set goals by faith. What happens in the soul? And the Bible tells us five interesting things begin to happen. First, goal setting is a spiritual discipline. It's far more than, oh, I've got a good idea. It's a spiritual discipline, like prayer, like fasting, like spending time alone with God, in giving, like all the other spiritual habits and disciplines that help us to mature and to grow. Goal setting is a spiritual discipline. In fact, it's an act of stewardship where you're saying, God, I want to make the most of what I've been given. I want to fulfill the purpose for which you created me. I need to see it, then I need to have feet to make it happen. It can be an act of worship saying, God, I'm giving back to you my life. What you've given to me, I give back so you can use it, and I want to be used for your glory. The work of the church doesn't really happen on Sunday. The work of the church should be happening between Sundays. Every single day of the week, when we're in the marketplace of life and we have the ability to have impact on the lives of people we're around by loving like him, by living like him. So our lifestyle's different, and people take note of that. The way we respond by helping people when they have a need, loving, living, leading, helping people to come to know Jesus, right? When we do those kinds of things between Sundays, it's an act of worship, it's an act of discipleship, it's an act of fellowship. It fulfills all the purposes of God he has for the church. It's spiritual discipline, because you can waste your life, you can spend your life, or you can invest your life. Plenty of ways people waste their lives today. Plenty of ways you can spend your life. If you want to make the most of your life, you need to invest your life in that which outlasts your life. In other words, there are three kinds of people in the world. There are people who make things happen, and we should be those kind of people. The church should be leading the charge, loving like the Lord, being there for others, stepping up when the need is present, right? We make things happen. Then there are people who watch things happen. They're spectators. You know, they just want to show up, punch the ticket, and spectate for a while. And then there are the third category of people, those who have no idea what's happening. Right. Okay. Yeah. All right. And I think there's even a fourth group of people, and I've bumped into a few of these over a lifetime of doing what I do, and they never do much themselves, but criticize everybody else who makes an effort. That's kind of the worst group of all, because they just sit around taking pot shots at everybody. At least the people are trying to do something. So you need to set goals in your life, because God sets goals. He's a goal-setting God. I mean, I've realized it, but God has set goals and parameters for human history, things that have not happened yet. Things that are happening in the world right now are fulfillment of prophecy. The alignment of nations in that part of the world called the Middle East is all prophetic. And I hope to get into some of that with you over the next few weeks. I think it's very important and very poignant information. God has goals for his family, the church, things that have not yet happened yet. God has goals for your life that have not yet been fulfilled. God is a planner, and God wants us to plan too, because planning says, I have faith, and faith is active. God plans, and he wants us to be just like him. Ephesians 1, God plans to bring all of history. Notice, God does what? Plans. He doesn't just sit around and let stuff happen. God plans what's going to happen. He's organized. Some people think, well, I'm not going to plan. I'm just trusting God. I'm not going to make any plans for my life. I'm just going to go wherever God just kind of wants me to go and pushes me. Clue, that's not spiritual. That's lazy. I said, that's not spiritual. That's lazy. The Bible says God plans, and we should make plans too. You should not go one more day into this new year and decade without plans. Otherwise, you're just drifting. God plans to bring all of history to its goal. Goal. He has a purpose, goal, in Christ. Then Christ will be head of everything in heaven and on earth. History is moving to a climax where one day, and maybe we're staring that in the face in our own day, there'll be judgment and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. We're all moving toward that goal God has. Years ago, The Lion King, and of course it's been kind of re-released in a new version, but when it was first released, there was a great song called The Circle of Life. The idea that life is a circle. But that's not a Christian concept. That's a Buddhist concept. The Bible doesn't teach life as a circle, that we're all being reincarnated over and over and over in the circle of life. No, life is moving linear. It's moving toward a goal. History is his story with humanity. And one day, earth will be no more. One day, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible tells us in the last book of Scripture that all things that God's going to do sequentially, one thing after another. So secondly, goals also focus my energy. Energy that is not focused is diffused, and it doesn't have much power. Energy that is focused has tremendous power. Amen? Paul modeled that in 1 Corinthians. He says, I do not run without a goal. I fight like a boxer who is hitting something, not just the air. I'm not just out there running around in circles. Many people today seem to be running around in circles. He said, I'm running toward a goal. I'm running to win. And he did. I don't want you running around in circles in 2020. I don't want you just boxing the air and hitting nothing. Paul said, I have purpose, I have goal in all that I do, and that helps us to be focused and gives us reason to get up excited every day. The reason that's important because, listen, you don't have time to do everything that you might have some skill sets at. The good news is God doesn't expect you to do everything because not everything is worth doing in the first place. Too often we're wasting our lives on second-class causes, and they easily betray us, even though of themselves they're not evil, but they betray our purposes. Trivial pursuit is not a game. It's a description of our culture. Yeah. A lot of what goes on in our culture isn't going to matter in eternity or matter next month. Know the difference between what's urgent and what's important. The urgent is almost never the most important thing. What's most important in your life is the stuff that's easiest to set aside. I want to spend time with God, but I set it aside for what's urgent. I want to spend time with my family, but I have to set that aside for what's urgent. The urgent almost always pushes the important out of the way. So urgent doesn't mean it's important. It might. But it doesn't always mean that. It just means it's urgent. A lot of stuff going on is not going to matter in 24 to 48 hours. But goals focus my energy. Do you ever get to the end of the day and ask yourself, where did the day go? It's because you were unfocused. You didn't have a goal. The Bible says, make the most of every opportunity for doing good in an evil day. We are to make the most. That means we don't waste time on non-essentials. It means you know the difference between pressure and priority. You need to know the difference between activity and achievement, between production and reproduction. Very important that we understand the differences between some of these concepts, between the urgent and the unimportant, or what's important. You need to know what matters most. So the secret to an effective life, if you want your life to count, is focus. Don't try to do 50 things that you dabble in because you're diluting yourself. And we want to focus on the things that we're skilled at and get better at doing them, right? Know what's most important and do those things And don't worry about a lot of other things. And third, goals stretch my faith. Man, they demand I have to act. And actually, godly goals are statements of faith. They affirm I'm trusting God, and I see what God sees. When you say, I believe God wants me to accomplish this by this date, that's a statement of faith. Dreams are good, but dreams don't do anything unless you wake up and go to work. There are dreams, and then there are resolutions, and there are goals. And the best of the three is goals. A lot of people have dreams and never do anything about them. They just keep on dreaming. Then other people set resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with resolutions, but you have to have something behind a resolution, like a team and accountability and the power of the Lord. A goal is a dream with a deadline. A goal says, by the end of 2020, I'm going to have this accomplished, or I'm going to weigh this amount, or I'm going to have read this number of books. It's got to be specific, and it's got to be measurable. And God wants us to set goals because it stretches our faith. And that's so important because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. You have never really trusted God until you attempt to do something that can't be done in your own human power. If you can do this in your own power, then you really don't need any faith. Faith goals are those that are so big, they force us to depend upon the Lord. I've got a big dream for Calvary Christian Center. The question is not, who do we think we are? The question is, who do we think our God is? So let the size of our God determine the size of our goal. We have got a big God, so we're setting big goals. Big goals, and then we watch God work in a big way. And the most common mistakes leaders and people in business make, they set goals that are too low or attempt to accomplish them too quickly. Set bigger goals for your business. Spend the rest of your days going after them. Because if it's not worth the rest of your life, it's probably not worth tomorrow wasting the day. It's probably not worth it. Set big goals. You aim for the moon, sometimes you hit the fence post, but you still aim for the moon. Amen? The truth is, you go after it. So I challenge you, dream great dreams for God. Let him put his dream into your heart like he did Joseph, and then set goals for it. Say, this is what I'm going to do by faith, and ask God, what would you require me, or how do you require me so that I can trust you more? The Bible says in Romans 14, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So how do you know when you need faith? Well, you find yourself taking a risk. And if there are no risks in your life, if you're playing it safe in all areas of your life, then it's not pleasing God, and you're not trusting him. You're not dependent on him. Fourth, goals build my character. The reason I'm teaching you on the power of faith and goal setting is not so we can accomplish a few things. What I'm more interested is in what you is in your life and what happens to you in your character and in your development. The greatest benefit of setting goals in faith is not that we reach our goal, it's what happens on the journey, what we become on the journey. It's the molding and the shaping and the changing of our lives. That's the plot of 1,000 movies you've seen. Whether the plot of the movie is to win the war, or to go to the moon, or to destroy the evil empire, or to get the gal. During the movie, there are so many obstacles to the main character to get to the goal, and all of these obstacles create character change. They grow up. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to mature, because really, when we transition Earth, we're not taking any of our personal trophies into heaven. We're taking the character that God helped us develop here on earth. And the reason God put you on earth instead of taking you directly to heaven after you were born again is to develop character. One of the ways you develop character is you set a goal, you go after it, and you don't give in even though there's all kinds of difficulties. It's in the process, in the struggle. We develop character like God wants us to have. And while you're working on the goal, God is working on you. If you don't have any goals for the next year or the next decade, what's God going to work on? If you don't have any dreams, really, why do you even get out of bed? What's the struggle? There should be struggle. While you're working on your goals, God's working on you, because that's all that's going to last for eternity. Life is a course in character development. And the Word speaks to this about growing in character, becoming more and more like Christ, maturing, and the struggle. Jesus, of course, developed in the way that he had to grow physically and in maturity and in wisdom and in favor. Paul says, I don't claim that I've already succeeded. In other words, I haven't reached my goal yet or have become perfect. That's how character is being developed. I keep striving toward the goal for which Christ Jesus has won me to himself. So what's the goal? What's God's number one goal for your life? It's not to make you happy. It's not to make you comfortable. And life isn't always comfortable, is it? It's not to make you secure, because life isn't always secure. Right? This is in heaven. We haven't arrived there yet. God's number one goal in your life is to make you like his son, Jesus. He wants you to grow in character. He wants you to learn to respond the way Jesus did, loving like him, living like him, leading like him, because you're going to have trials and struggles and trouble and difficulties and problems, and he wants you to know how to handle criticism. He wants you to know how to handle it when someone becomes your enemy. He wants you to know how to be kind to people who can't pay you back. He wants you to learn how to love people who can be unlovely at times. He wants you to know how to forgive people who have hurt you. He wants you to learn to develop the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. God wants you to learn how to use the fruit of the Spirit. That's character. That's becoming like his son. The fruit of the Spirit are the characteristics of Jesus. He wants us to be like him. Then we will be mature as Christ is, and we will be completely like him, the scripture says. So becoming like Jesus is not automatic. I don't just become like him because I'm born again. It's not easy. It's not instant. It takes time. It's going to take the rest of your life to grow his character. Am I in the right church today? Just checking. There's no pill that I can give you that's going to change your character and make you instantly mature. It's a process. Number five, goals give me hope. And we need that today. The reason why we need to set goals, they give us hope. And we need hope every day. Amen? You can go without water for a day. You can go without food for several days. You can go without air for a few seconds. But you have to have hope in life to survive. It's essential. I read a study about the Holocaust survivors. People went through hell in Auschwitz and Dachau, the smell of death everywhere around them. How in the world did some of these people survive in these death camps? And they actually did a study on some of the people who were survivors. And there was only one common denominator. Everybody who made it, they all had this one common denominator that they were able to journey through the death camps. And it was this: they had something to look forward to. The people who had nothing to look forward to tended to give up and just die because they became so passive. But the people who had something to look forward to, they had goals. They still believed there would be a tomorrow worth living. That kept them going. It gave them hope to endure whatever the pressures were every day. And the fact is, life can be tough. This is not heaven on earth. Life is full of losses and there's accidents. I don't know what's going to happen over the next 12 months or 10 years. I do know this. There's going to be some challenges over that period of time. It's life. But what happens if you've got goals? Goals will give you the hope to keep moving forward even when you've suffered loss. Goals keep you moving forward when you feel like giving up. They're like magnets that draw you forward. Without a goal, you don't have a reason to get up and go on. Don't have any reason to get out of bed in the morning. Remember when Job lost everything in his life? Listen to him. I do not have the strength to endure, he said. I don't have a goal that encourages me to carry on. So no matter what you're facing, some go through some very difficult travels and journeys. Maybe you think, well, I'm going through hell right now, Pastor. So what do you do when you go through hell? You keep going. You don't want to stop and have a pity party in hell. So when you're going through hell, you keep going. eventually you're going to come out of it. You're walking through it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to stay in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to walk through the valley. Amen. So if you don't set any goals for your life this year, then your goal is to stay the same. It's that goal by default. If I say to you, what's your goal for your health this year? And you say, I don't have one, then it's your goal to remain as you are or get worse. If I say, what's your goal for your finances this year? You say, well, I don't have one. Then your goal is to stay the same or go down into debt. What's your goal for your career? Oh, I don't have one. Then your goal is to maintain the status quo. What's your goal about your relationship to Jesus? Well, I don't have one. Then you're not going to grow anymore in Him. You need goals. If I aim at nothing, that's what I hit. Long-term goals keep me from being discouraged by short-term setbacks. And I've been dealing with that on Wednesday nights because everybody has setbacks. Joseph had 7 major ones in his life, but he never quit because God is the God of comeback. I have setbacks every single day. I deal with tough stuff every single day. But if you have a long-term goal, short-term setbacks don't stop you. The reality is some have just been coasting and drifting in their Christian faith. You've been going through life wherever it takes me. Don't waste this decade. Make it a 2020 decade of vision. Maybe you've gotten stuck in the past or bogged down by something that's troubling you right now. The bottom line, set some goals. Well, I'm discouraged like Job. I don't want to get out of bed. Set some goals. And every goal, remember, is not necessarily a godly goal. Because we hear people tell us about their goals and you go, that doesn't line up with Scripture. Doesn't line up. Doesn't fall in line with what God's saying. Godly goals are goals that I set in accordance to His kingdom principles. Do these goals honor you? Do these goals make a difference in the lives of others? Do these goals that I want to set, are they going along with your plan and your will, not only for my life, but for those my life affects? You obviously want God's blessing on your goal. You want goals that please Him. So we need to set godly goals. And how, what does that look like? Well, first, godly goals bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You can do everything in life to the glory of God if you make those choices. If you've got the right attitude, the right motivation, the right reasoning, anything can be done then to the glory of God with the right motivation lining up with Scripture. What's the right attitude in honoring God with my goals? Gratitude. I should be thankful. I want to honor God with my family and my career. You could take the garbage out talking to God. Instead of mumbling and complaining that you have to roll it all the way down the driveway to the curb. Instead of complaining, why don't you talk to God during that time? I have a running conversation with God constantly, practicing the presence of God. Anything can be done for the glory of God. What kind of goal brings glory to God? Any goal that causes me to love Jesus more is going to bring glory to God. Any goal that causes me to be more grateful to Him. Any goal that causes me to want to serve Him more intently. Any goal that causes me to want to be drawn toward Him. Any goal that causes me to want to brag about my God to other people and share testimony and witness and say, look at what God has done for me. Those are godly goals. Second, godly goals, the kind of goals God blesses, are motivated by love. It's very, very important. For God is more interested in why we do what we do than what we actually do. And He's much more interested in our hearts than in our actions. He wants to know why you do what you do. Why did you set that goal? God's not going to bless a goal that's motivated by fear. He's not going to bless a goal that's motivated by pride. I want to be better than everybody else. That's ego. Some goals are motivated by jealousy and envy. Well, they've upgraded, so now I'm going to upgrade. God isn't going to bless that kind of goal. Some goals are set by materialism. I want more. Why? So I can expand the kingdom. That checks with him. No, I want more because I just want more. I'm driven to get more. That's greed. God isn't going to bless a materialistic goal. God blesses goals that are motivated by love. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians, everything you do must be done with love. Not human love, agape, the infusion of his love in my life. And if I know him, relate with him, or have an ongoing relationship daily with him, his love will begin to infuse my life, permeate my being. Why? Because that's the number one lesson in life. Remember, God is love, and God put you on earth to learn about his love and how to express that love. If you don't learn that, it doesn't matter what you accomplish or acquire or what you do or your experience, because God put you here to learn about his love, to learn how to love one another in the family, right? To learn to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Learn to love God and learn to love others. The great commandment, love God, and commission to love others. Commission is very important to the Lord. It's a very big lesson. So the first is my love for the Lord. The life I live in this body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I learned God loved me that much. So the commandment is to love him. The commission is to go take it everywhere we go. Jesus gave himself for us on a cross. How could you not love that back? He died for you. So I love him with all my heart, even if he never did another thing for me, because he died for me and paid for my sins, and I get to go to heaven, then what? I'm going to love him back. I've got purpose in serving him. If he never did one more thing, I owe him everything in my life, because somebody has to pay for my sins, and somebody did. He paid my rap, and he paid the penalty, and that's good news. That's the message of the gospel. The other motivation for our love is other people. The Bible says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. People see God and his love through the way we love and live and lead around us. If you set goals in your life without love, then people just become projects around you. Then you just use them to get to where you want to go. Then you miss the whole point, because the whole point is learning how to love others. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, let love be your highest, what? Goal. And third, godly goals fulfill one of life's purposes for your life. If you want to have a goal that's God's going to bless, and God's going to get behind that, and God's going to help you with it, set goals that fulfill God's purpose in your life. God has purpose for each of us. The thing about God's purposes is they're eternal. They don't just have value here. They have eternal value. They're not just for here and on earth. They have eternity in view. That makes a huge difference in how you see perspective-wise. If you think this life is all there is, then your goals are very short-termed and myopic. But you're going to face God, and in facing him one day in transition, you start Act 2. So you better have goals that have more impact on the second part of your life after transition than on the first part of your life. Because if you think this is all there is, you can say then get all you can, enjoy all you can, use others as much as you can, and live for yourself. Just make the most of what you have now, because that's all there is. If life is preparation for eternity, then everything you do has not just what's in front of me in view, but what's beyond in view. I can see here, and I can see there at the same time. When you pray, do you pray to use God for your purposes, or do you pray to align yourself with God's purposes? There are a lot of people who pray to get God to do what they want him to do, and then they go around saying, this is what God told me to do. And they confuse his voice with their voice. You know, God made me do this. No, listen, God has a plan for you. He created you. And what do you want to do through my life? How can I serve you so that one day when I step in front of you, you are glad to see me and have eternity for me to enjoy? Bible says, do not use any part of yourselves to sin or to be used for wicked purposes. Instead, give yourselves to God, surrender your whole being to him to be used for righteous purposes. Paul said, I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. He said, when I'm going through life, I'm running toward the goal because my goal is to please Christ. I want to follow him. I want to do what he wants me to do. And he refused to be distracted. So the Bible compares life to a race. And in a race, you don't get to set the finish line. It's preset. You don't get to move the finish line. You make progress one step at a time. That's the way you move toward your goals, one step at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? You set a big goal, you go after it one step at a time, you make progress, progress with every step. You have some missteps, you may fall down, but the good news is this is not a 50-yard dash. Life is a marathon. And here's the key to the marathon of life. God doesn't care how fast you're running. He wants to get you to the finish line. You're not in the race to run fast. You are in the race to end well. And fourth, godly goals are based in faith. If you want God's blessing on your goals, set one big enough that it demands faith. If you set a goal that's too small and you can do it yourself under your own power, that's not really a goal. That's a to-do list. Those are things I can do and I can check them off. A goal is something that's big enough, you're going to have to trust God and depend on him to make it happen. Then it requires faith. I know this God. I know what he's capable of. And he's going to do beyond even what I expect him to do because that's how great he is. If everything you do in life you can do in your own power, then you don't need God. Then you don't need faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So set a goal that's big enough that stretches you and scares you because you know I can't do this. But with Christ, I can. Then you trust God. Number five, godly goals are achieved with God's power, not achieved by your own power. The kind of goals God blesses are so big, God has to step in. He has to help you. He has to give you the strength. He has to give you the energy because we don't possess it on our own. He provides it. He's the source. Amen? And he gets all the glory. That's why he works it that way. So we don't keep that for ourselves. Look what I did. I'm a self-made man. No. I am who I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. That's who I am. There are 87,000 plus self-help books on the internet. 87,000 self-help books you can find on the internet. You can just spend all your money trying to get self-help, right? It's a lot of advice. Problem is, they don't have what this book has, and only this book has. Only this book gives you the power to do it. Self-help books will tell you the right thing, like, well, manage your time well. Duh, okay? Or don't hold on to past grudges because they can mess up your future. Ever try to forgive somebody who's hurt you and you think, I just can't. I can't forgive that person. You're right. That's why you need God. You need him to give you the power to let it go. Because he forgave you, he'll give you the power to forgive them. That's how that works. So where do you get the power to not worry? Where do you get the power to be patient? Where do you get the power to assist unloving people? Where do you get the power to do the right thing, the honest thing, the ethical thing when everybody else around you is cheating? Oh, from God's word, from God's principles. Amen? Godly goals are only achieved with God's power. And here's where you require that power. You do these things. One, you rely on his strength. You rely on his strength. And two, get with a group of believers in the body of Christ between Sundays for accountability and fellowship and strength, and the power will flow through the body of Christ one to another. That's where the strength of the church is, between Sundays. And you're not going to stick it out without these two elements coming into play in your life. You won't do as well on your own as you will together in partnership. You will not change on your own. You will change when others become a part of your life and they become influencers in your life. You need the support of others, the support of spiritual partnership, and accountability in the work of the Lord. Amen? Last three verses I'm going to give you. We plan the way we want to live, but only God makes us able to live it. That's why many people fail in their goals. They don't depend on Him. The Bible says, you will not succeed by your own strength or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Now, there's the big lesson that all of us have to learn. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The word is ego in the Greek. Led means like a horse has reins and a bridle. And the horse learns the nuances of its rider and the slight tug or loosening of the reins. And then the horse knows how to respond because they're being led. It's had to learn how to do that. It doesn't offer any more resistance. It allows the reins to steer it. And many as are led. There's another word in the Greek, agon, is ego and agon. Ego is led, agon is where we get our word agony. And that's what happens when we just read what I just read to you. Lean not to our own under. Well, I. That creates agony. That old nature of ours at times is at cross ways with God's will and purpose. And the old nature fights against the Spirit of the Lord and resists and will not submit. That creates agony. That's a mess. So what I want to be is mature enough to put that old nature understanding I have of feelings and emotions to death. Like a child resists its parents because they don't understand what the parent is saying when they say, you must do it this way. You will do it this way. And I don't agree with you. That's the way we are with God. It's not a matter of me agreeing with God. God is God. And I need to learn to agree with God, right? So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in the few things that I want His help with. Is that what it says? But the other things I like managing, you leave me alone. Oh, in all you do, sorry. That means finances, choices, health, career. Seek His will in all you do, and He will what? Direct your paths. Somebody ought to celebrate that, right? Celebrate that. Amen. So many people I meet are so tired all the time, even though they live on Red Bull and Starbucks. I mean, if you will do it God's way, you won't have to depend on stimulants. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Get some spiritual partnership in your life, because you can't do this on your own. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Goals. To be spiritually healthiest church. I want us to be the most spiritually healthy church that you can find forever in this state. That means we're growing. No, not just numerically. We're growing in maturity, in dependence on God, in love for Him, in service for Him, in love for each other, in service toward one another. And we're connected every day of the week, through the week, with others in the body of Christ's network. So between Sundays, there's a spiritual dynamic happening that's never going to happen in a Sunday service. For the glory of God, I challenge you, consider what might happen this year if you would believe that we could become all God wants us to be, because we do it God's way, with God's power, with God's people. It can happen. Let us stand and celebrate Him today before we leave this morning. Come on, take a moment and bless the Lord and thank Him for His goodness. We praise you, Lord.